is about care for the needy. Care for the needy. And this week we're taking from Elisha's prophetic ministry as we look at his life. His prophetic ministry that was before royalty, to even that who are very poor. And in the previous chapter that we looked at, God used Elisha to save three kings from death and defeat. And without the ministry of a man like Elisha, the kings would be dying of thirst in the desert. You know, we just sang there about God being a God of miracles. And we read time and time again how faithful God has been when it comes to that. So anyway, after performing that miracle, you'd expect that the kings would at least, you know, try and honour him in some way. If they did, it's not included in Scripture. There's no mention at all of any recognition of what it was that Elisha had done for them. You know, the wise man delivered. He delivered the army, but no man remembered the wise man. And it's interesting because in Ecclesiastes 9:15, it says, "Now there lived in that city a man poor but wise, and he saved the city by his wisdom, but nobody remembered the poor man." And often that's the case. You know, we take what we're given and just move on. And it would appear that that was the case when Elisha rescued the three kings. Anyway, Elisha preferred the honour of doing good in the school of prophets before anything about being, you know, great in the courts of princes. It was God who therefore honoured him. So we find the next few chapters that through Elisha's prophetic ministry that God cares for his people. In fact, chapter 4 of 2 Kings has Elisha being God's source of 5 different miracles that we'll be looking at over the next few weeks. And yet often you find that people in ministry, especially those in the public eye, are more concerned with their reputation and their popularity rather than meeting the needs of the people. And unfortunately, even today, we see many pulpits and other places of public ministry are too often filled with those who are full of themselves. And there's such a risk that runs through that. Even the apostles were faced with this. In John's third letter, in verse 9, he says, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with this." You know, I can often look around and think, surely it can't get any worse. You start to think that to yourself, it can't get any worse than this. And then you find within Scripture that the same challenges were already previously faced. It's true what they say, there's nothing new under the sun. But the prophet Elisha was not concerned with the praise of men or with position or power. Although his ministry was filled with miracles, they were there for the edification of God. They weren't done for show. And in many ways, you can see he's just like Jesus. He came not to be ministered to, but to minister to others. During Elisha's time, in his days, it was a time of great national apostasy, which basically means that people would refuse to continue to follow, obey, or recognize a religious faith. And much like today, the world as a whole was, you know, unsympathetic to God's people and even to the ministry of his word. It was tough to be a believer and to stand up for the things of God. As we'll see in this passage, for many believers, it was often hard to even make ends meet. There are times where people around us face that. Our reading this morning comes from 2 Kings. We're looking at chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. 2 Kings, chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. "The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my 2 boys as his slaves.' Elisha replied to her, 'How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?' 'Your servant has nothing there at all,' she said, except a little oil. Elisha said, go round and ask all your neighbours for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side. She left him, and afterwards shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there is no jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left. An amazing miracle of God. Now we know that the widow was evidently a believer, and her husband had been a prophet, a man of God who was involved in the ministry and in the teaching of Elisha. But for her, we are simply told that the wife of a man from the company of prophets, we're not informed who this woman is. Obviously, she's not on the who's who list of Israel's prominent people. But then we look around, as we see just the same way as us. We find ourselves in amongst just everyday believers. But what is important for us to notice? It makes no difference in the eyes of God. It makes no difference. The principle here is that this woman was personally known and loved by God. And in just the same way that we are. He cares regardless of position, power, or privilege. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, it tells us, the Lord knows those who are his. He knows who is his. I suppose it's a timely reminder to all of us that no matter how we feel or whatever's going on in our lives, the Lord knows. He understands. Our needs are not sovereign Lord. He may be high above the heavens, but he's still very much involved with his creation. He's involved with his people, and he's interested in the detail of our lives. You know, whenever we usually speak of the needy, mostly we would automatically think of people outside of church. Those who are in poverty, are homeless, those who need that extra support. But this particular event is about a believer who is in need. The widow cries out to Elisha and appeals to him for help. And although her appeal was ultimately to the Lord, she sought help through Elisha, just as she states her case to him. Her husband had been a servant and student of Elisha. He also revered he had been faithful to the Lord. You know, and this scene reminds us of how God usually meets the needs of his people. He meets it through other people. He will often use you and I to meet those needs, especially believers ministering to other believers, as we see in this case. Having this kind of care and concern for one another is one of the great themes that you'll find in the New Testament. But this especially draws attention to our need to be more involved in the needs of those who are in the family of God. In Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10, it says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. And then this is the interesting bit. It says, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So here we find the widow's plight is spelt out. The creditor is coming to take her two boys as his slaves. Now, we don't know how the debt came about, but the circumstances of that era meant that according to the Old Testament law, a person who was in debt and without the means of repayment could be forced into bondage as a servant in order to pay off the debts. So the sons would have to work for as long as it takes to repay their father's debt. That was the expectation that was placed upon her. That's what was pending in her circumstances. So as Elisha responds to the widow's need, he simply states, "How can I help you? Tell me what it is that you have in your house. What do you have in your house?" And we see that he was just as available to a poor widow as he was with the kings in the previous chapter. Quick to respond to her cry. And in just the same way, God shows no favoritism, but treats all people alike if they will come to him in faith. So for us, the people of God should not show favoritism. And if we're honest, sometimes we can't help ourselves. We do have preferences. I'm not going to get you to come up here one at a time and tell me about them. But just the fact that it's human nature and it's the kind of thing that happens within us. It could be that somebody showed you a kindness at some point. You know what? They deserve something in return. And sometimes that could be the motive behind it. Well, some other person has done nothing for you. So you have your doubts about, you know, whether they should get help or not. And sometimes the human nature comes into it when making decisions, making choices about things like that. But as believers, we need to learn to care in the way that God does. If you see a need in a believer and you're led to respond by giving something to them, and even after that, if they squander it, they will answer to God in relation to what they did with it. Now, we shouldn't be foolish, but I don't think God expects us to put believers through a credit check. It's about learning to trust. Allow the Holy Spirit to lead. We are to be available to minister to the poor as well as to the rich and powerful. You know, I read a good illustration about a bank in Chicago. And they'd written to this other bank in Boston because it was about a young man that they were considering for employment. So the Boston bank replied to them, and they couldn't say enough about the young man. They wrote back saying, you know, his father belonged to the Cabot family. His mother came from the Lowell family, both of them amongst the finest families in Boston. They recommend the young man without hesitation. Several days later, the Chicago bank sent a note to the bank in Boston saying that the information that they supplied was inadequate. It read, "We are not contemplating using this young man for breeding purposes, just looking for work." And there are some times we can get caught up in the person, in the esteem, and miss out what's actually being asked. This is reflected in James chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, where it speaks specifically about favoritism. It says, "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting, a man comes into your church, wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, you know, here's a seat for you, but you say to the poor man, you know, you stand over there, or you can sit at my feet, there's a space there. Have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Favoritism can creep in quite easily. So when Elisha said to the woman, "What shall I do for you?" he was in essence saying to her, "What do you want to do for you?" Elisha was representing the care of God towards the believers, just in the same way that we are expected to. Can you remember the last time that you were led to bless or meet the need of a fellow believer? You know, so often in church we see meeting needs or caring for the needy as a response to a disaster. Just in the same way that many people have been generous in the response to those who have been displaced in Ukraine. And it's right to do so. I'm not saying it's not. I'm saying it's right to do so, to have that kind of generosity to reach out. But I wonder if we often fall into the trap of not looking around us. Let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of God. And you can see where this is highlighted through Elisha's ministry. The focus in this passage is on the way that the Lord takes what he has given us, like our talents, gifts, our physical abilities, financial provision, and he just multiplies them. If we will have the faith to trust him, to take the things that we have and multiply it. You know, we see this principle at work with a widow who was so destitute that the only thing that she had left was some oil. Some versions tell you that it was olive oil. Elisha asked her to go round her neighbours and gather empty vessels. And it would appear that this woman brought enough vessels sufficient for her needs and stopped before greed took over. Following the instructions of Elisha, don't just collect a few. She was told, collect plenty, not just a few. And it made me think, I wonder what we would do if we were in that position. You're asked to go around your neighbours, friends, whatever, and gather up jars. Would we go out and borrow until the house, the garage, the garden, and every cupboard was full? Wait a minute, somebody else has got one and you're there busy pouring out. How would we be in that place? Would it be enough to know what is enough? Or do you keep looking for more and more? There's many ways, I suppose, it helps us see. Do we seek God, the giver, because we want to know him? Or do we seek the gifts as though God were simply our generous benefactor? You know, there's a little girl who went to the village store with her mum. And after her mum had bought some items in the shopkeeper invited the girl to help herself to a handful of sweets. But the little girl held back. "So what's the matter?" said the shopkeeper. "Don't you like sweets?" The little girl just nodded and smiled. So the shopkeeper put his hand in the jar and dropped a generous amount into her bag. And when they got outside, the girl's mum asked her, "Why didn't you take the sweets when you were offered them?" The little girl replied, "Because his hand is bigger than mine." Sometimes we know exactly what we're doing. Now, it's interesting that Elisha wasn't present when the miracle took place. It demonstrates that the power came from God. It came from God alone. This would encourage greater faith and also dependence in God for the widow. She would learn through this episode. Her obedience produced an abundance of blessings. You know, oil was a very valuable commodity. But even when all the jars were filled, I actually found it interesting that the widow didn't go on a spending spree. She went back to Elisha first. She went back to him first for advice. Now that the oil's stopped flowing, she let him know it's now stopped. She didn't just go out and start, you know, replenishing it with money to pay off the debts. She went for advice on what do I do next. Interesting. For me, the one thing that stands out in all of this is motive. What is our motive? And I suppose that applies to all of us to consider that. Elisha was not in it for the praise of people. He wasn't looking for things that would provide for him. His concern was that people might know and experience God's grace, God's power, and hopefully that would be the same for us in our giving. So we know that the widow had many needs, spiritually, physically, and emotionally. She had enough that pushed her and motivated her to seek out God's help. But she also had to be willing to give from what she had. "All I've got is a little oil." And she's saying, "That's nothing else. All I have is a little oil." And God says, "I'll use that." So her motive in seeking God to meet her need, even if it meant using the very last thing that she owned, it was to trust in the Lord. And that places a challenge upon us Do we only give from our abundance? Or will we give from our last to care for the needs of others? Now, when I speak about giving from our last, I'm not talking about giving into debt, you know, getting into debt rather. It's about giving from what you do have. And it challenges to, it will challenge us to rely upon God. I had too many P's in that sentence there. More tongue twisted. It will challenge us to rely upon God to supply from other sources. When we move into that place, we have the opportunity to experience the provision of God and allow others to see His power at work. There's too often we look to just meet a need that I can manage. And we stop at that, rather than looking at how can I take this a bit further than what I've got? How can I take it beyond what I have? How can I multiply this, Lord, for this person or for this circumstance? You don't look at, well, if I give that, I've still got enough. How often will we give out of our last to look to God to supply the more? We have a responsibility to ask God to multiply those resources that have been given to us. They've been given for the purpose of greater giving. And I say to myself and to all of us, let's not limit the Lord. Let's not limit the Lord by restricting Him to what we do have, rather than looking to Him for the abundance of God. The absolute abundance of God. I think sometimes we forget about that. We just look at what we've got and think, I'll make do. I can give that wee bit, as long as I have enough left for me and mine. Is God challenging us to think beyond that? I found it so interesting in terms of all the focus on this is about meeting the need of other believers. And especially in a time when we are giving so generously to so many other different things that are happening. Ukraine's a perfect example. And it's not the only one that this church has given to. There are many more. Sometimes we think that's a need. And we forget about looking around us at the family that God's placed us in. Perhaps there's somebody that God has laid on your heart to say, you know what? You might not even know the circumstances. Maybe God just puts a name in your mind, think, do you know what? I'm going to bless them this week. Might not necessarily be money. Could be a cake, turn up at their door. Could be a card, just to encourage. But we need to get into the practice of thinking about each other as well and meeting the needs of one another. Let's not ignore the needs and the care of our fellow believers. To finish with, in James chapter 1, verse 27, it says, the worship that God wants is this. Caring for orphans or widows who need help and keeping yourself free from the world's evil influence, this is the kind of worship that God accepts as pure and good. Who would have thought that your giving is part of your worship? It's part of our worship of God. And I think there are times where we miss that. When we are given gifts, you're worshipping God in doing that and meeting a need. And that is the very place where He wants to stir our hearts and get us into that place where everything that we do is about our worship, about giving Him the glory, giving Him the honour. I'm just going to pray now before we close in our worship together. Let's pray. Father, we come before You with thanksgiving in our hearts because of what it is that You have placed in our care. The gifts and the resources that You've given to us. And Father, I ask that You would cause us to be aware of one another, especially the body of believers. Father, forgive us if there's times where we have overlooked the needs amongst us, if we have glossed over the care and the concerns that have been needed for somebody else because somebody else will do it. Lord, prompt us when a name or a circumstance comes into our mind or our heart. May You lead us to fulfill it. May You use us in the way that you used Elisha to be that vehicle that you could work through. So, Father, we thank you. And we ask your blessing to be upon us. Help us to have the faith to see the things that you give to be multiplied. Blessing upon blessing upon blessing. For this, Lord God, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite the priest team up to...